Well, good evening. We, both of you are here. this evening, we are carrying on studying Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth. So that can only mean that we're studying 1 Corinthians. As I've said over the past couple of weeks, Paul is writing to this church that is around about 7 years old. They're in this middle of this crazy culture in Corinth. And to some extent, the church has been affected by the culture. And that's not unlike today. You know, if we look at the church in Corinth, there are current influences that are there at that time, in that moment that those Christians are living, things that are happening right now. But there's also the past. There's the past that every Christian there had. And that's like the past and the present that we have in our lives. There's things that are going on around us in our culture, in our lives today that can influence us. And there's also our past. You know, the past that every one of us has had. And, you know, we know that even after we are saved, even once we are Christians, we're still sinners. We're forgiven, but we're still sinners. And if you don't think so, then the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. That's as clearly as it says it. But we should thank God that Jesus has died for us for that very reason. Because we are sinners and we need a Saviour, that's why Jesus died for us. We read in Romans 5:8, and we read this on Sunday. But God commends, that means he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the forgiveness that we have through Jesus dying on the cross in our place is amazing. And it's complete. And that's why Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's paid in full, was the meaning of those words. All of our sin is paid in full. The debt that we owe to God has been paid for. And that means there is now nothing that you or I can do or need to do to earn our salvation. All we need is to repent and put our faith in Jesus. But it requires no works on our part. It doesn't require us to help 10 ladies across the street with their shopping on their way home. It doesn't require us to do good works in the community. It doesn't require us to do 3 Bible studies a day for 6 weeks in order to earn our salvation. It's not a course that we go on. Jesus has paid for all of our sin. And if we accept what he has done for us, all of our sin is paid for. But now comes the question. In light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus has paid for every wrong thing that you and I have ever done, and everything that is going on in lives that's not right now, and everything that we will do in the future that is sinful. In light of that, how do we live now? How do we live today? You know, how do we live tonight? And in the morning when we wake up, how do we live? Well, Paul will say, or did say, as we read in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, this term, you know, I beg you urgently. Therefore, brethren, so speaking to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, living in a way that pleases God is only our reasonable response to what he's done for us. And so Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and as we read in chapter 1, it's to all Christians everywhere. Paul's writing this to correct problems that he sees in the church, to answer questions that they have, and we'll get to that soon, where he says, concerning things that you wrote to me about. So it's good to have questions as Christians, and Paul's answering those to this church in this letter. But he's also doing it with an aim in mind, and we looked at that recently in chapter 1. Paul says that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking forward to Jesus returning. And in verse 8 we read, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's aim is that we'll be blameless at the point of Jesus' return, whether that be in our lifetimes or not. Again, we know that we still sin as Christians. We still mess up. Christian, therefore, isn't someone who is sinless. but as has been well said, a Christian is someone who should sin less. It's not about perfection, although one day Jesus will make us perfect, but it is about the direction that we are going in. Are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? What about last week or last year? You know, are you living better for him now than you were in the past? Are your actions, your words, your thoughts, your choices any different to last year? Are they just the same? Are they just as they were before you were saved? You know, the Lord wants us to grow in him and be more like him. And the first topic Paul is going to address in all of this, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is unity. You know, if there's disagreement amongst ourselves, amongst us as Christians, especially regarding what we believe, then it affects our witness, our example to those outside of the church. And in chapter 1, verse 10, we read Paul say, "Now I beseech you," again this term, "I beg you urgently, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul then speaks regarding the cross, and he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, Paul's not saying that the cross is foolish. You mustn't get that wrong. He's not saying that. But rather, he's saying it's dependent on our perspective as to how we look at the cross. You know, to those that perish, those that aren't Christians, you know, the cross seems foolish. But for us as Christians, those that are saved, it is everything to us, because it's only by Jesus' death on the cross that we can be saved. We know that to be true. And because the cross is not about man's wisdom, Paul is now going to start in chapter 2 by stating that when he came to Corinth, he didn't try to convince them intellectually, but simply to share and to preach the truth. And we read last week, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So Paul wasn't coming across in this position of confidence saying, you know, or trying to be this eloquent person. He's just saying simply, "I want to speak to you about Jesus and him crucified for you." In verse 4 we read, "And my speech, my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." You know, I wasn't just trying to merely convince you intellectually, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but by in the power of God." Again, if you can be convinced into the kingdom, if you can be convinced to be a Christian intellectually, you can be convinced out. If you can be impressed into being a Christian, or entertained into being a Christian, then something can drag you out. But if Jesus has saved you, then you can't ever lose your salvation. And we read that clearly in Scripture, that Jesus says, "You can't lose anyone out of my hand." So, verse 6, new ground for us this evening. We read, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So what's Paul saying here? Well, this idea of speaking among them that are perfect, those that are mature. You know, there was this idea in Corinth of maturity through debating, through discussing things. And Paul is saying, look, what he is stating, you know, what he is saying is not stupid. But the wisdom of it is not of this world. It's not by man's standards of wisdom. It's something different. It's God's wisdom. He said, because all that we see around us, all of the world's wisdom comes to nothing. But rather, the things of God are not to be understood through our normal routes of inquiry. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, and when we think about that, that actually becomes more and more obvious as we look at that. Because, of course, if anyone responsible for Jesus' crucifixion, you know, practically speaking, you know, actually taking those steps to crucify him, If any of them had realized he was the Son of God, there is no way that they would have carried that out. And I'm sure neither the Sanhedrin would have called for his crucifixion if they'd realized who he was. Neither would the people that were standing there and shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," neither would they have done that. I'm sure they wouldn't have even requested that Barabbas, the criminal, was let free in Jesus' place. But Paul continues and he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now, it's never a bad exercise. When you see in the Bible it says, "But as it is written," go check it out. Where is it written? In this case, this is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 4. And that says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he has prepared for him that wait for him." So, those that are non-Christians have not understood these things. Think about that. How do we know that this verse doesn't refer to us? You know, where it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." You know, how do we know that doesn't apply to us as Christians? Because this is often quoted, this very verse is often quoted amongst Christians as in kind of saying, well, we don't really know all that God has got planned for us. We're about to learn a lesson because we need to look at the next verse. Because it says, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Context, context, context. You know, we need to be so careful not to take just one verse out of the Bible and take it out of context and go, "That's what it says, that's what it means." It's always good to be considering what it says in the context where it is written. You know, there's a couple of common places I can think of for this to occur. You know, one of them seems to be in these kind of theological wrestling matches, you know, where one person trades verses with another person trying to prove their point. You know, rather than sit down and talk through a subject, go back to the Bible, see what it says, check it out. You know, read it in the context of what is said of each of the verses. But the second that we sometimes can be easily tricked or trapped by, trapped is probably a better description, a daily devotional aids, you know, where you get a single verse for that day. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, and I'm going to give you some reasons why in a moment. You know, there's one that I happen to be reading right now, a couple of verses each day, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. I'm finding it to be really good. But again, I encourage you to read around those verses because there's two things that will happen. One, it will stop you taking that verse out of context. But secondly, you can be challenged or instructed further by the other verses around that which you read. But here's an example of why we need to be careful of daily devotional aids. Now, I saw this picture, I think it was shared on Facebook, and it wasn't great quality, so I've kind of remade it here. But picture this, if you will, daily devotional aid for Thursday, July the 3rd. It says, "If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours." Seems legit, right? Who's worried? Inspirational quote for the day. Great before breakfast. Less inspirational if you know who said it. Okay, because the verse before, verse 6, says, "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, all the glory of them, for that is delivered into me, and whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours." This is Satan trying to tempt Jesus to sin. That's not the kind of verse you want to set you up for today. That's not what you should be building your life on. Now, I don't know whether that was legitimately printed in something. I sincerely hope it wasn't. But it shows you the danger of taking a verse of the Bible and thinking, well, that sounds great. Now, before you start distrusting a single verse for the rest of your lives, you know, don't go that far. Because just because a single verse is quoted on its own, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Sometimes it can mean it's absolutely right, and it's what you need to hear right in that moment. You know, maybe someone will share a verse with you and say, hey, I just had this on my mind, wanted to text you this to encourage you. There's nothing wrong in that. That's a good thing. You know, we probably should do that more as Christians. You know, how do we know, though, that to take a single verse and quote it isn't wrong? Well, because Jesus did it. Now, we actually find that in this same passage where Jesus is responding to the devil and he comes back at him and quotes scripture. You know, just a single verse and says this. You know, and Jesus does that several times. Three times as Satan is tempting him, he comes back with scripture. But Jesus knows the context of those scriptures, and so he's quoting them accurately. But also, as we read through the Bible, we'll see that Paul quotes scriptures as he's writing. And in fact, many of the writers in the Bible do that when quoting from the Old Testament. You know, how often do we read as it is written? You know, that's always quoting back to something else in the Bible. So my point is, don't trust a single verse. My point is rather, be careful and take the time to read the context around that verse. You know, a well-timed verse is just one of the best things where you read something and it challenges you and makes you think, it's like, I really needed to read that verse today. You know, whether it be something you're reading in your daily devotional, whether it be something that a friend has texted you, whether it be something that you hear quoted in a song. You know, there's good times for quoting a single verse, but just be careful to always take the Bible in context. You know, I think, in fact, you know, just to underline this more, it's important to quote other parts of the Bible when we study one part, because it helps us understand, first of all, how the Bible is really integrated together, but secondly, it gives us a clear picture of what God is saying throughout his whole word. Now, with that said, with the importance of context, let's get back to verse 10. In fact, we'll read from verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So these things that God has shown us haven't been seen by us seeing with our eyes or hearing with our ears, but God has revealed those things to us by his Spirit. Paul says, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. What's Paul saying here? Well, this feels like this has kind of clicked for me this week. You know, there are things that you and only you know about you. And there's things that I and only I know about me. You know, and I'm not so much talking about anything that we've done, but rather our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. No one fully knows you, save for God. You know, and in the same way that I can't know everything about you, and that you can't know everything about me, of how I'm feeling or what my emotions are, even as best as I could try and explain them, or as best as you could try and explain yourself to me, we can't know each other fully. So we can never understand everything about God if we don't have his Spirit inside us. But that's the point. That's why God has sent his Holy Spirit to live inside us, so that we would know his thoughts and his leading in our lives. You see, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us, so that we understand God's heart, that we understand what he wants from us. You know, it doesn't just become, you know, reading something in a book. It is actually inside us that God's Spirit is living, that we know him. You know, again, not through academic study, but by the Word of God, the Bible, being alive to us. And by the Holy Spirit explaining and revealing to us what the Bible says as we read through and study it. You know, indeed, we're going to read in verse 14 in a few moments that the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. And that's reasonable. You know, perhaps if you think of, say, a military code, you know, your only way, or rather the only way you can make sense of that message is by decoding it. You know, you need to know something in order to understand what's said there. And with us, God's Holy Spirit helps us to understand what his word says, because we're learning about God's heart, his personality, his character, who he is, his very thoughts. You know, and we so often start in that natural place of trying to figure things out, but it is God's Holy Spirit that needs to reveal these things to us. And one example of that is Nicodemus' reaction when Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus' first thought is, "Hang on, do I need to enter into my mother's womb again to be born again?" He's thinking practically, he's thinking, "How do I figure this out as a human being?" But when we have God's Holy Spirit in us, he explains these things to us in a way that we cannot understand just by seeing with our eyes and hearing with our ears. You know, and so really, this verse here, verse 11, is the summary of verses 6 through 10. You know, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So you only know you because you are you." You're still with us. Okay, and we only know God because of the Holy Spirit living in us. You know, we can know about God, we can talk about God, but to know God, it's because his Holy Spirit is in us. Verse 12. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So, what Paul's saying is, us as Christians, we can know these things, we can understand these things, but before we're saved, we're not going to understand it all. So therefore, it makes sense that Paul says in verse 13 that because of this, it makes no sense speaking in ordinary terms, because we're not speaking about the ordinary. We're not speaking about man's wisdom, we're speaking about God and the things of God. So we're going to speak in spiritual terms. Verse 14 we read, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, don't expect to be able to explain every mystery in the Word of God, every detail of what the Bible says, to a non-Christian in hope that you're going to convince them to believe, because much of it will seem foolishness. What they need is the gospel, which is the same thing that you and I needed to hear also. You know, no one, and I'll say this again, clearly, no one has to understand complex theology or have a good degree of biblical understanding, or indeed a degree in biblical understanding. What they need is a saviour. And they need to know that they need a saviour. Yet, how easily we complicate what we believe to those that don't believe at all. You know, don't get me wrong, it's great, really great, when we get the opportunity to talk about what we believe with non-Christians. You know, maybe someone asks us, you know, what is happening with this world around us? You know, where is this all going? You know, that's an opportunity to speak, and we can talk about what the Bible says. Great opportunity. You know, or maybe someone's asking, you know, how did everything come to be? How did we end up with this world as it is? You know, or asking specifics of, hey, what do you believe about this? I've heard this. Maybe I've heard about baptism. What is all that about? Or I've heard about this aspect of what you believe. You know, use every chance that you get to talk about your faith, about what you believe. You know, they're great conversations to have. But we mustn't take our eye off what Paul will describe in 2 Corinthians, in his next letter to the church in Corinth, as the simplicity that we have in Christ. And for that, let's think back to verse 2. In fact, again, read from verse 1 again. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, and the fact that we need a saviour. It's simple. It's powerful. And it is everything that someone needs to come to know Jesus as their saviour. Your non-Christian friend doesn't need to understand or even watch your entire DVD collection on biblical prophecy in order to be saved. It comes as a shock to some people. But you don't need to force someone to watch 100 DVDs before they know everything they need to become a Christian. You know, in this case, it's not the biblical prophecy isn't important. It's very important, and that's why when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, it's a really young church, a matter of weeks old, just weeks old, he is talking about prophecy, he's talking about Jesus coming again. It is important. But that isn't the key thing you have to understand in order to be saved. You just need to know that you need a Saviour and that Jesus has died for you and that you need to repent and put your faith in him. That's it. The gospel is simple, the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's read verse 14 again. But the natural man, so the non-Christian, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But thinking of that, what about our own understanding of the Bible? You know, as Christians, we should be understanding of spiritual things. Now, if it goes that those who aren't Christians aren't going to understand that, Paul's also saying that those of us that are Christians, we should understand spiritual things. Now, it doesn't mean that you understand everything and every mystery in the Bible right now, right at this moment. You know, I don't. None of us do. Not one single person on this planet understands everything in God's word right now. But what this means is you have, as a spiritual person, as someone who is alive spiritually, you have the capacity to understand spiritual things. You have the spiritual capacity to understand spiritual things. Now, here's a good place to start. Read the Bible to become familiar with it. Not to understand it all the first time you read it through, but read the Bible to become familiar with it. And as you do that, let God's Holy Spirit living inside you speak to you. You know, pray as you read that God would reveal to you what his word means. You know, as you read it each day. That's such a good and healthy thing to do. Every time you pick up your Bible, say, Lord, please just speak to me as I read your word. May your Holy Spirit just reveal more of what your word says to me. Now, as we close this chapter, Paul continues to speak of the things of God being spiritually discerned. He says, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul is saying, if our spiritual life begins in the Spirit, not through man's wisdom, then why would it make sense to continue in man's wisdom when that's not how we were saved? Now, this might make others look at you like you're crazy. And maybe there's some truth to that. But it's not because of this. Not because of the truth. You know, people may look at us and go, well, this is foolishness, what you believe. That may happen. But Paul is saying, for us that are Christians, we have the mind of Christ. It's Jesus living in us, his Holy Spirit living in us. You know, we are now alive spiritually, so we should think and live spiritually. You know, we can know, because of God's Holy Spirit in us, what God is thinking about something. You know, and that's where the Holy Spirit prompts us and directs us in our lives. You know, we're confronted by a situation and we stop thinking and acting in the way that we naturally would because we feel God's Holy Spirit in us saying, you know what, that person that's shouting at you, just love them. Or that person who's doing this or is in this need, help them. You know, Jesus will live through us in that way, through his Holy Spirit being in us. So, for us, we do need to think more deeply about what God wants from us. You know, what the Bible says to us, including how we should live. And as we begin chapter 3 next time, we will see Paul rebuke the church in Corinth because he says that he should be able to speak to them as adults. You know, spiritually speaking. But the problem is they're still babies. They're still in need of milk and not meat. Or maybe, as I put it, you know, they're eating baby food when they should be eating steak. God's purpose in all of this is that our relationship with him is restored, that we have this wonderful, intimate relationship with the God who made us, that we would know his thoughts in all things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul will quote from what I believe is Jeremiah 33, and he's saying, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, that is God's purpose in all of this, that he would live in us, that he will walk in us, that he will be our God and we'll be his people. Come back next week for some good challenge. Frankly, Paul is going to tell us to grow up. He's going to tell us to get off the baby food and act as adults, spiritually speaking. So if you want to feel uncomfortable again, come along. You know, it's a good book, this. It is, you know, and of course we know that, it's the Bible. But Paul is going to continue to challenge us. But he's laying these foundations, I feel, as we go through this opening part of the letter. You know, looking at unity, looking at the cross, you know, and now looking at this difference that as spiritual people, as people who are alive now because of Jesus' salvation, you know, we are going to be able to comprehend and understand things that once we couldn't at all. And that should now start to make a difference in our lives, that we will live differently and hopefully we pray in a way that pleases God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, we thank you that you have saved us, that you have just made a new life in us, that, Lord, we don't have to any longer live in a way that displeases you. We're not bound by sin. But Lord, rather we can live freely in a way that honours you and pleases you. And Lord, what joy there is and should be in us doing that. Lord, we pray as we continue to go through this letter that Paul wrote, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, challenge us in our lives. Lord, in our attitudes, in our actions. Lord, in the words that we say. And Lord, we pray that you would be our God, that we would be your people, that you would live in us, that you would dwell in us and walk in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.